Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
Feet of Jesus and trying to like take on the burden that's easy and light. But it's definitely like affected me. And so I could really, and it obviously in turn affects my family, because I just think like all of this time that I'm going to have to invest. And when you say yes to something, you say no to something. And the thing that you tend to say that gets the brunt of the no is like the family. And so if you could just really be praying for us, like we need it. And I would so really appreciate it from you guys. And with tonight, I just, again, just being transparent with you guys, like I had a really, I had like a hard time like studying for this and just staying focused because of all these things that are happening and going on. But there's this passage that I like really hold on to when it comes to teaching that I always share with the people that are teaching here at Ignition that don't teach often. And I just want to share it with you guys because this is something that I just like hold on to and take a lot of confidence in. So this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is Paul talking about when he himself was in Corinth, when he went there the first time. He said, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So what that's communicating to us is that it's not about, right, how well I articulate my words and how well I can communicate these stories or whatever to keep you engaged. It is about the Holy Spirit and the power of God working in people's lives. Because we see it all the time nowadays where we have pastors and teachers that are incredibly entertaining, but what they're communicating, like you can see that the Holy Spirit is not in it. You can see that it is not in the power of the Holy Spirit, that the messages that they're communicating are very surface level and are not deep and real. And so hopefully, like Lord willing, and this is what we're going to pray for and hope for, is that the Holy Spirit would move and that he would speak and that he would communicate. Because if the Spirit isn't in it, if the Holy Spirit isn't in what we're doing, then we're literally just wasting our time. And so we're going to pray right now that God would move, that the Holy Spirit would move, that he would communicate to us, that he would speak to us, that he would soften our hearts. And we'll just hope on God. So let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for just this incredible opportunity that we have to come together and worship you, the creator of the universe, the holy, awesome, all-powerful, all-knowing God. And we do just submit ourselves to you in this moment. Lord, we just ask that your Spirit would move, God, that you would powerfully move in our lives. We truly do want to know you, God. We want to experience you. We want to hear you. We want to learn from you. We want to be changed by you, Father. So I just pray that you would just soften us, God, that you would give us ears to hear what it is that you have to say, and that you would just work on our hearts and transform us, that you would transform our minds, that you would transform our way of thinking, that you would transform our actions, our perceptions. God, we want to represent you and reflect you well in the lives that you've given us. And so we just praise you. Lord, we thank you for your incredible grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you choose to use messed up, screwed up sinners like me and like all of us in this room. And so we just pray that you be glorified in everything that happens tonight. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Alrighty, so we are going to be in John chapter 20. So you guys can open up your Bibles to John chapter 20. And we are going to start in verse 1. Last week, we talked about Jesus in the tomb. And tonight, we are going to be talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And the climax of the entire Bible is the climax of all of history is the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And those of us that grow up in the church, the whole story of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection, what do we call that? We call that the what? The gospel. Wow, Nolan, look at you. Gold star. All right, so one person gets a gold star so far. We call that the gospel. And the gospel is the good news of Jesus. And I was listening to this dude, and everyone knows his name, but I'm drawing a blank right now. He's got an accent, and he goes up to people, and he puts the mic in their face. What's his name? Ray Comfort. There it is. Ray Comfort. So there's this dude, Ray Comfort, and he is this guy that goes around to like universities and things like that, and he shares the good news of Jesus. And he made this statement that was just mind-blowing. It makes so much sense logically. But what he said is one of the things that he's noticed about people nowadays sharing the gospel is that they typically only talk about Jesus and God loving the world, him coming down in flesh, Jesus living the perfect life, Jesus dying on the cross for our sin, and then Jesus rising again on the third day. And because of that, we just put our faith in him and we can have a relationship with him and spend eternity with him. And most of us in this room are sitting there thinking like, yeah, that is the gospel. But what Ray Comfort says is, he's like, yeah, if people don't understand and know that they are a sinner, if they don't understand and know that they are messed up and they are in need of a savior, then Jesus doing all of those things, God doing all those things, isn't good news. It's almost like odd news, because it's like, why did Jesus have to go through that at all? Like, I'm a good person. Like, I do good things. Like, why would Jesus have to die on the cross for me? Which I found really interesting. And so one of the things that I want to communicate is, it is so important for us and those of us that have a relationship with Jesus, and we are very aware of our insufficiency. And that is what draws us to Jesus, is recognizing and knowing how unworthy we are. And if you're in this room and you think that you're a decent person, that you're a good person, that you're living like a pretty good life, I really want to encourage you to go and read the Sermon on the Mount. Go and read what Jesus has to say about sin, and you will very quickly realize that you're not a good person, that you're not living a good life, that if you were to stand before God and be judged for every single action and thought that you have ever done, that you've ever committed, every action you've ever committed, every thought you've ever thunk, right? That's not a word, but it sounds, every thought you've ever thought, that doesn't sound as cool, but it's all good. Then you would be guilty. And it's almost like the more you walk with Jesus, the closer you get to God. It's this really interesting, I don't know if this is considered a dichotomy, but that's the more you become like Christ, the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you grow in your understanding of who he is, the more he transforms you and changes you and makes you more like him. It's almost like the more aware you become of your sin and the more you realize how screwed up and messed up you are. When you first give your life to Jesus, or when you first are presented with the gospel, you at least for me, it was almost like I can count my sins on one hand. It was like, yeah, I'm addicted to porn. That's bad. Yeah, I lie sometimes. That's bad. If I could just stop doing those two things, bro, I'm going to be walking on water. Like, I'm going to be good. Those are like the only things in my life that I'm like struggling with. And as soon as I can take care of these two sins, then I'm golden. But what you start to realize, again, when you start getting into God's word and you start reading and understanding the Sermon on the Mount, and you start reading the epistles and you're taking these things in, you start to realize that sin, these big, quote unquote, big sins that you're committing, that you're struggling with, are fruit of a deeper issue. So we go and we try to find satisfaction in alcohol, in pornography, in relationships, in social media, in attention, in money, in sex, and all these different areas. These are like these outward actions of sins that we commit. But again, the longer you walk with Jesus, the more that you self-reflect and you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and reveal to you like your heart and your motives, you start to learn and you realize that there are deeper issues at bay. There are deep roots inside of you that really need to get dealt with. And so again, I'm talking a lot right now, but all that to say, like what we're going to be talking about tonight is the resurrection of Jesus. And I typically in the past have, as I've gone over the resurrection, I've talked about like the historical accuracy of the resurrection and why we can prove that the resurrection of Jesus actually happened. But we're going to take a little bit of a different stance in that tonight and talk about what this means for us on a practical level and a spiritual level. So let me just get into the passage now, starting in verse 1. I'm just going to read through these first 10 verses. And so it says, "Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone," and it's believed that the stone was over 2,500 pounds, "had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple," the one whom Jesus loved, right, who we know is John, "and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first," savage, "and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself." It's really interesting, this detail here. "Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first," just in case you forgot, "also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." So one of the things that we could just recognize here in this passage is that there's a lot of running going on. Mary sees this and she starts running. And again, it's really important for us to understand like the culture of that time. People didn't run for fun in this culture. People didn't run for exercise. People, like adults, very, very rarely would run. And so the fact that we see Mary running, John running, Peter running, means that there was like a lot of emotion involved in this. They were incredibly surprised about what was happening, and they needed to communicate this. Mary needed to communicate this now. John and Peter needed to communicate it now. John a little faster than Peter, or needed not to communicate it, needed to see it for themselves now. And so that aspect is interesting. And when we talked about, I said I wasn't going to talk about it, but the fact that we have women finding the tomb empty first is, again, really interesting and significant, Because if the disciples, and this is one of the reasons why it is believed, this is just one of the many reasons why it is believed that the resurrection did in fact happen, and this isn't something that the disciples were making up, is because women in a lot of the cultures in that day, their word wasn't taken as truth. Like, you couldn't, if a woman were to go and testify in a court, it would mean nothing. You needed a man to testify. And so the fact that women were the ones that found it first, and it is written in all the Gospels that the women were the ones that found it first, is a really interesting fact, because you wouldn't find that. If they wanted to communicate and make this up, they would have had a man finding it first so that everyone would be like, oh yeah, we could believe that. But another thing that we see is the great detail that John gives us about the linen cloths that were covering Jesus's body. And this is where some of you guys are going to be like, all right, JD, you're getting a little conspiracy on me. But I don't know if this trash has been blowing up all over your feed recently, but the Shroud of Turin, this is something that is coming up a lot. And it is so interesting. It is so interesting. I learned about the Shroud of Turin a long time ago, and I just immediately was like, that trash is nuts. That's crazy. That's got to be fake. But there has been, this is, again, I'm quoting a doctor, a PhD in this statement. He says, there has been no artifact in history that has been studied and tested more than the Shroud of Turin, which is why he is so confident that it is, in fact, something that is legit. And so I'm going to just give you some of the reasons why they are communicating and saying that the Shroud of Turin may, in fact, be the linen cloth that is being talked about here in John and was actually the cloth that covered Jesus. So first of all, the fact that it is a linen cloth, the Shroud of Turin is a linen cloth, and the way that it was folded over the body of Jesus is how Jewish men or Jewish people were buried back in that day. It's incredibly consistent with what the customs were back in that day. It wasn't like they didn't mummify people in the same way that the Egyptians did. They would lay them on a linen cloth and they would fold it over them, which is exactly what the Shroud of Turin is. These are just some of the things that are really interesting about it. One, the image is not painted. So the microscopic analysis shows that there is no paint or pigment or dye or brush strokes in the image. So it was not dyed. It wasn't. There's no thing that people could have used in that day to create this image. The image seems to be a surface level discoloration of the topmost fibers, which they believe to be some kind of coming from some kind of scorch or radiation. So the theory is that as life entered back into the body of Jesus, that there was this flash of light. And this is one of the theories that I've heard, just like at the moment of conception, right, there's a flash. It is believed that there was a flash of light that caused this imprint on the Shroud of Turin, which is just wild. Another fact is the anatomical and forensic accuracy. So the wounds on the body match the, whoa, that's my mama and my tia back there. That's my mom. For any of you want to see my mom, her name is Laura. And that's my tia Kate. She lives in Cali. I guess she's in town right now. Oh, for my cousin. My cousin's getting married tomorrow. What's up, tia? I love you. I'll see you tomorrow. Bye, guys. Well, that was cool. I didn't know I was going to see my family. Yep, that's the woman that bore me. First child. Good job, Ma. You did it. I love that lady. She's a cool woman if you ever get the chance to meet her. She actually did Amanda's job. She was the woman. She's always been a woman. But that doesn't, you got to say that nowadays. But she actually had Amanda's job. She was the children's ministry director. And so she is the reason why I've done so many VBSs, because it's like, yeah, this is my job. And guess what? You're going to do this. But anyways, I don't regret it. Well, mostly. But anyways, anatomical and forensic accuracy. That's what we're talking about. So the wounds on the body match the crucifixion methods, the Roman crucifixion methods, right? When you see it, oh, and I wish I would have put that trash up here so you guys can be looking at that trash. But anyways, you see the blood stains from the nails on the wrists. You see the scourge marks on the back. You see the crown of thorns on the head. Dang, it looks like Sarina's about to do something crazy right now. You even see the wound on the side from the spear going in between his ribs and hitting the lungs and heart. And the blood stains, again, have been tested, and it shows that it is, in fact, human blood. It's type AB blood. And it contains this substance called, oh man, bilirubin. Who goes to college and actually knows what that is? Can you explain what that is for all of us to hear? Because I know that it's something that's released in the body through your liver. Okay. Say again. It has something to do with your liver. So write that down. Everyone go and look up what that is. Because I was reading about it and how it is something that is found in the body when the body has gone through trauma. But because the medical field isn't something that I know a lot about, or it, just to be honest with you, I'm interested in at all, if it doesn't have to do, never mind. Let's stay here. Because that's a rabbit trail, and we're not going down that rabbit trail. I'm putting up boundaries right now. Look that up yourself. But that is something else that was found on the shroud. The pollen and the dirt samples that are found on the shroud are all found, the pollen from the plants that grow only in the Jerusalem area are on the shroud, which is so crazy. And then even the limestone that comes from tombs that are near Jerusalem are found on the shroud. And then the last thing that I'm going to say is the 3D image properties. It has three-dimensional qualities when it's analyzed with imaging tools. So again, it's just really interesting. And I'm not trying to convince you that the Shroud of Turin is real. All I'm saying is that if you were to look at the evidence, it is pointing that way. So I just want to encourage you guys to like go and look at that and look into that. Because if it is, in fact, and they can pull so much information from this, which is so crazy. They can pull that Jesus, if this is the Shroud of Turin, that Jesus was like 5'11", that he weighed about 170 pounds. Like, they can pull some crazy stuff. Oh, there she is. Or he. Sorry. The linen cloth. Never mind. It doesn't matter. This is the Shroud of Turin. So this is like, what is it called? An invert? This is like an inverted picture of, like, with the color of what it looks like. So the linen cloth itself is like this white cloth that has like really light brown, it has like a light brown image on it, but when you invert it, that's when you can really like see what's going on. So you can see, if you were to like zoom in, you can see the blood stains where Jesus is, where the crown of thorns was. You could see the blood stain where he was pierced. You could see the blood on the feet, the blood on the hands. You could see all the scourge. Like, if you really look at it, you could see like the stripes all over his back and his legs all the way up to his shoulders. Like, it's such an interesting thing. And if this is, in fact, real, then this is such a significant proof of the resurrection of Jesus. And just another thing that is really interesting is that they still, to this day, cannot replicate this. With all the technology and everything that we have nowadays, they can't replicate this. And this has been around for hundreds, thousands of years. And so it's just really interesting. But anyways, as I was reading through John and seeing this passage, and then Sarina sent me and my wife a teaching of this dude where he talked about the shroud. He literally used the same passage, and I was like, all right, I got to talk about this trash because it's crazy. But anyways, if you guys want if you guys want to get into that, then get into it, because there's so much stuff online about it. But getting back into the passage, it says that John, when you look at verse 9, it says that, in verse 8, it says, when the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, he saw and he believed. So John, when he walked in there and he saw the empty tomb, and he saw these linen cloths that had been on Jesus' body neatly folded and placed there where Jesus was laying, he realized that Jesus had, in fact, risen from the dead, and he believed. And this is I'm sure that while Jesus was alive, that John believed in everything that Jesus was saying, everything that Jesus was teaching. But when Jesus died, all of the disciples were confused. All of the disciples were shocked. Just like a lot of us, as I've shared with my testimony, like when my wife and I lost our first baby due to miscarriage, that was a shock for us. That was a shaking of the faith for us. That was a moment of doubt for us. And that's exactly what these disciples were experiencing when Jesus died on the cross. They were like, was he the Messiah? Was he the Christ? Was he who he said he was? And then when they saw this proof, when John saw this proof that Jesus had risen from the dead, it solidified his faith. It solidified what he believed. And we're going to talk about next week about how Jesus revealed himself to Mary, how he revealed himself to the 12 disciples, even Thomas, the doubter, right, who said he had to put his hands in the wounds to believe that Jesus had in fact risen from the dead. We're going to see how that experience totally transformed the disciples and got them all fired up to go and share Jesus with the rest of the world. But the resurrection of Jesus proved that he was in fact the man that he said that he was. It proved that he was in fact God in the flesh. It proved that he did in fact satisfy the payment for sin and death, that he defeated sin and death, and that our relationship with him actually means that our sin is dealt with and that we could spend eternity with him. So the resurrection solidifies so many things, and it is so important. If you do not believe that the resurrection of Jesus happened, then Paul's got some words for you that we'll talk about in a little bit. But if you're one of those people that doubts the resurrection of Jesus and you want to like see the historical proof, there's so many different people that you can listen to. I'm just going to throw some names out that you can listen to. William Lane Craig, John Lennox, Wes Huff, I've talked about him before, Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. These are some dudes that have a lot of content out there on YouTube and different places. If you want to look at the historical accuracy and proof of the resurrection, I encourage you guys to look at that. William Lane, even Lee Strobel, that's another fool. Lee Strobel, William Lane Craig, John Lennox, Wes Huff, Jeremiah Johnston, not to be confused with Jeremiah Johnson. I'm sure a Jeremiah Johnson exists, but anyways, doesn't matter. But I want to, like I said earlier, talk about what the resurrection of Jesus actually means for us on a practical and spiritual level. So I mentioned how it proves that Jesus was in fact the Son of God, but for those of you, again, that don't believe that the resurrection of Jesus happened, this is what Paul has to say to us. In 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 22, it says this, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So if Jesus did not rise again from the dead, then your sins are not paid for. Your sins are not dealt with. Why? Because there's no proof that Jesus did in fact die for your sins, that he did accomplish his task. Anybody can say that they're going to die for your sins and then go and die. And then what? You have no idea if that's true or not. Jesus rising from the dead is proof that he did in fact die for our sins. Just like when the homies lowered down their boy that was paralyzed so that Jesus could heal him. What is the first thing that Jesus said to him? He said, son, your sins are forgiven. And then everyone's like, whoa, who does this guy think he is forgiving sins? God's the only one that can forgive sins. And then Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, was like, oh, you don't think I have the power to forgive sins? He's like, what's easier, to say that your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? And then he says, so that you may know and that everyone here could believe, get up and walk. And this fool stands up and he walks to prove that Jesus does in fact have the authority to forgive sin. He says it first, and then he tells this dude to get up. Jesus said that he was going to die for our sin, and he died, but then when he rose again, that proved that he did, in fact, satisfy the judgment of our sin. Verse 18 says, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul continues, and he says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, We are of all people to be most pitied. He said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, if there is no afterlife, then we as Christians, we as believers should be pitied more than anybody else in the world. And it's hard for us to understand that now living in America, because we don't really face any kind of persecution. Back in the day, they were getting tortured. They were getting murdered. Their kids were getting murdered because of their faith in Jesus. And so Paul is saying, dude, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if there is no afterlife, then people should really pity us, because we're getting beaten, we're getting thrown in jail, our kids are getting murdered, we're getting murdered for no reason, for nothing. And so Paul's like, dude, we should be the most pitied if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Verse 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So through Adam, sin entered the world, and through Jesus, everlasting life was possible for us. And so again, what Paul is communicating here is that Jesus rising from the dead is proof that there is a resurrection of the dead for all people. There is a resurrection of the dead for all people. There is life after, there is in fact life after death. And this is something that I think is really important, because the reality of death is something that I have been faced with a lot recently, as I shared with you guys. I, on Monday, am doing a memorial service for a 64-year-old grandma that just recently passed away. Next Saturday, I'm doing a memorial service for a 16-year-old son that passed away. And then the week after that, there's another memorial service for a father of a good friend of mine that recently passed away. And so there's been a lot of death recently in that I've been faced with. And every person in this room is personally going to be faced with the reality of death at some point in their lives. And we tend to think that because we're young, right, that we're not going to deal with it anytime soon. But I have been to enough funerals for people that are younger than me to know how fragile life is. Our lives are so ridiculously fragile. We have no idea when we're going to take our last breath. We have no idea when we're going to take our last breath. And when we are faced with that reality, right, as we consider the fragility of our lives and the fact that all of us are going to have to face death sometime in our lives, whether it be sooner or later, I think it's a great opportunity for us to really reflect on our lives and for us to really reflect on how we are using this gift of life, this gift of time that God has given us. And so I'm going to pose this challenging question to you, this self-reflecting question to you. How are you spending your life? How are you spending your life? And I use that term spending purposefully because you don't have an unlimited amount of time. You have a limited amount of time. So every minute of your life, you are investing in something. You are spending your time on something. You are either spending your limited time well, and you are investing it well, or you're wasting it. Just like we do with our money. We either spend the money that we are given well, and we invest it well, or we waste it, right? On some random Amazon thing that comes up, or some Instagram commercial where they just like read your mind and they're like, oh, you want this trash, and then you're like, oh my goodness, I do want that trash, and you go and you buy it, and you, or waste it on food or EGs, or I don't know why EGs came to mind. Maybe that's a personal conviction, who knows. But we waste our money. I mean, we may waste our money on a plethora of things. But going back to this concept of time, sorry, that's such an easy rabbit trail for me. But we need to remember, as we sit down and we contemplate how we are using our time, how we are spending our time, we need to remember that we were put on this earth for a reason. And I say this a lot, and I'm going to continue to say this a lot, because you are not, just like your time in your life is limited, your time here at Ignition is limited. Your time here sitting in these seats, listening to me talk, and I'm so sorry you have to listen to me talk so much, right? Hopefully you get over it one of these days. But I repeat things a lot, and I do that purposefully because I want it to stick. I want you guys to really remember these key things for the rest of your lives so that when you're 40, right, if you get to 40, no, I'm just kidding. I mean, I'm not kidding, but whatever. When you're 40, right, when you're 50, you remember these things that were communicated over and over and over again through repetition, right? So I just want you to remember that you were put on this earth for a reason. You were put on this earth for a reason. You were put on this earth to be a Christ-like impact on people's lives. And man, we get so distracted. We get so distracted by the pleasures that this world offers. We are so influenced by this culture and the pleasures that are pushed out by this culture. We are so influenced and distracted by things like money, attention from people, right? Like social media, entertainment, video games, TV, sex, right? Tinder, porn, partying. Like there's a huge list of things that we get so distracted by. It could even friendships, romantic relationships. Like we get so distracted by these things. Work could be another one. Man, I'm just thinking of all these things that I've been personally like distracted with. And we have such a hard time letting go of these things because we do these things so constantly, we tend to like attach our identity to these things. Where if someone were to come up to you and say, hey, dude, you should probably stop playing video games, it shatters your world because that's part of your identity. You're like, oh my, like, what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do with my time if I can't play COD? What am I going to do with my life if I can't play that game that's like a mix between Minecraft and COD? What is it called? Roblox. What is it? Roblox? No. I'm thinking of a different one. Fortnite. There it is. What is Roblox?
It kind of looks like Minecraft.
It's like Minecraft. And you kill each other? You shoot each other?
You can.
Oh, snap. Anyways, don't look that up. If you're into video games and you're like, oh man, I wonder if that game, don't do it, all right? Because then that's just an addiction waiting to happen. So this is a rabbit trail. We need to stop. We need to stop. Hey, thanks for calling me out, dude. That's accountability. That's what I need. What was I saying, though? Oh, we attach our identity to these things, right? We attach our identity to our jobs, to all these other things. And I've personally struggled with that as well. But as we talked about last week, Jesus didn't die the death that he died so that we could waste our lives in the time that he has given us on our own personal pleasures. We, as I say all the time, we were created to be the light of the world, and we were created to be the hands and feet of Jesus. But what does that mean, right? That is a really cool saying, and when you understand the meaning, it is so good. But what does that like mean practically? It means that we are different than the world. It means that we spend our time differently than the world spends their time. It means that we love people. We love all people. It means that we serve people. It means that we take time and instead of using it for ourselves on video games or TV or whatever it is, we actually use our time to go and do the thing that we did, that our team did last week, where they go and they feed the hungry and they give to the needy. We spend our time doing things like VBS, where we go and we serve. We spend our time investing in people that are in need. We are generous with the stuff that God has given us, with our money, with our space, with our homes, with our cars. We don't view these things as ours, as our stuff, as our things, but we view them as something that God has given us to be a blessing to others. God didn't give me my car isn't just my car. And if somebody needs a ride or if somebody needs to borrow whatever, it's like, whoa, no, that's my car. It's like, no, God has given you that to be a blessing to other people. God has given you your home to be a blessing to people. That is how we ought to view our stuff. That's what it means to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We feed the hungry. We give the thirsty a drink. We're peacemakers, right? We don't create conflict, but we're peacemakers. We're there for people when they're hurting. We pray for people. We encourage people. We fight our pride. We fight our sin. We confess when we mess up and we seek to correct it. We apologize when we're wrong and we forgive every single time we're hurt. That is what it means to, and the list goes on, but that is generally what it means to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That is the kind of a person that we are. We are reflecting Christ in the lives that we live. And guys, okay. And I don't want you to take this as me communicating that you have to do all these things to be made right with God. You have to do all these things to make it into heaven. That's not what I'm communicating at all. That is the significant difference. That is the one key difference that separates Christianity from all other religion. Christianity is God, because you're so messed up and sinful, and there's no way, because it's so easy to disprove all religions that say, like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Islam, Catholicism. It's so easy to disprove all of those belief systems because they are works-based religions. You have to do X, Y, Z, and then you get to go to heaven. And it's like, okay, that's so. If it's based on works, if it's based on me being a quote unquote good person to get to heaven, there's no way that any of us, man, just the, okay, I'm just gonna, sorry, my brain is going faster than my mouth. There's no way that any of us could make it to heaven because the works that we do, the actions that we do, in that case, if we have to do good works to make it into heaven, then that means that every single good work that we do is selfish. We're doing it for ourselves. We're doing it because we want to go to heaven. So if I'm only doing a good work so that I get to go to heaven, I'm not doing a good work because I love you. I'm not doing a good work because I care about you. I'm doing a good work to help me out. I'm doing a good work for myself so that I get to be with God in heaven. And so it's a self-refuting concept, because when you're doing things only for yourself, then it's not good. It's selfishness, which is sin. Christianity is the only thing where God recognized that you are messed up. There is no way you can earn salvation. So Jesus came and he took the total consequence of your sin on himself, so that when you give your life to Christ, when you accept that free gift of salvation, you are perfectly righteous in the eyes of God. Now every good work that you do isn't to earn heaven, because you're already going to heaven. It isn't to earn a relationship with God or good standing with God, because you already have a relationship with God. You already have a good standing with God. Now all the works that you are doing are actually out of love, because you're not gaining anything from it with God, because you already have a perfect relationship with God. So that is, it is the only way that you can truly do things that are selfless. It is the only way that you can truly do things that are loving, because it doesn't earn you anything. It doesn't get you anything. And so this is why, man, Christianity is so different. It is so different. And it is the only thing that makes logical sense. And so, again, the works that we do is to reflect the love of Jesus. We have been so loved by God, and we have been given so much grace and so much mercy that we want other people to experience that. We want other people to experience the beauty of how our God loves us, the beauty of how our God forgives us, the beauty of how our God blesses us and treats us. And so we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus to people. God actually allows, he chooses to use us for his glory. He chooses to use us to impact people's lives, to speak into people's lives, which is just so insane. And we are so undeserving of all of it. We're so undeserving of life. We're so undeserving of all the blessings that he's given us. We're so undeserving to be used by him in any capacity, but he chooses to use us anyway because he loves us. And so, in closing, sorry, that was a lot of whatever. In closing, life is short. Life is limited. So let's throw away all this trash. Let's self-reflect and think about our lives. Think about the things that we're spending our time doing, thinking about spending our money on. Let's really reflect on our lives, and let's throw out all that trash that is keeping us, man, from living out the purpose that God has for us. Let's pursue Jesus. Let's use the lives that he's given us for his glory. And let's live for that day where we stand before him and we hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." That is the day that we live for. That is what we are pursuing. Entering into the joy, man, of our salvation, spending eternity with our God in heaven forever. Let's pray, and then let's worship him one more time. Father, we do just thank you for this time that we have been able to have to just talk about the incredible God that you are, talk about the lives that you have for us, the love that you have for us. Lord, and I just pray for every person in this room, myself included, God, that you would just remove our pride. Lord, that you would just humble us, and that you would just give us such clarity and discernment on the things that we are doing in our lives, the way that we are perceiving things in our lives, God, that are not of you, that are selfish, that are screwed up, that are messed up. Lord, reveal to us these things that we are wasting our time on, wasting our thoughts on, Lord, because we truly do want to live the life that you have for us. We truly do want to live out the will that you have for our lives. We want to impact as many people as we can with the beauty of who you are. God, so we do just fully commit ourselves to you in this moment. We lay down our lives. We lay down our jobs. We lay down our hobbies. God, we put all of these things on the table, and we just ask that you would just take away the things that are not of you, that are keeping us from you, Lord, and that you would just reveal to us the things that you want us to do and the way that you want us to go. Father, I just pray that you would just fill us with such a deep desire to know you, to be in communion with you, to be in relationship with you. God, we are so thankful that you are so consistent and that you are so faithful even when we're not. So we just praise you, God. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you that your grace is sufficient. And we just worship you with this time now. We pray this in the name of Jesus.
Hey everyone, Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the Young Adults Ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we want to invite you to join us in person. We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace.